kids, I hope you have a great time in the back. If you're remaining in the room, I'd encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 29. If you have a copy of God's Word, you can turn to it there, or of course in our bulletin or on the screens behind me as well. Genesis chapter 29. Whenever I travel, which isn't very often anymore, but whenever I travel and I tell folks that I'm from Baltimore, maybe you've run into this as well, one of the first questions they always ask me is Baltimore just like The Wire? The old HBO show, is it just like The Wire? And I often say, well, sort of yes and sort of no, and I try to explain what I mean by that a little bit. And what that reminds us is that unfortunately most people outside of Baltimore identify Baltimore with that show, The Wire, more than anything else. What was interesting is years ago they did a study of how Baltimore views itself. And the Warnock Foundation found that most Baltimore residents themselves identify their own city with The Wire over and against anything else. And that includes the Ravens. And the number was like 10 to 1. It was a lot of people who identify themselves in that way. Well, if you've seen the show, which is I guess it's old by now, but if you've seen the show, it portrays Baltimore as pretty much an absolute mess that doesn't seem to have a whole lot of hope. It's easy to feel that way about the problems of the city if you've lived here for any length of time. But if we're really honest, it's not just about the city. It's easy to feel that way about the problems of our lives as well, that they are messy and without hope. That's why we've been spending some time looking at the story of Jacob, because the story of Jacob reminds us that there is hope in God for people with really messy lives. This is the third week we've looked at the life of Jacob. We do believe that he was an actual person who lived in time and space and history. The Bible just doesn't present him as some sort of mythic character that provides us life lessons. We do believe he was an actual person that God used greatly to establish a great nation. But I think what we've also found is that his life is a picture of what it means to live in relationship with God, what it means to struggle with God in this journey of faith. And if you spend any time looking at his life, you'll know that it's not a pretty picture all the time. It's a picture of mess. It's a picture of struggle. Now, what our passage this morning starts with is a very pretty picture, and then it changes rather quickly. So I'm going to be reading from Genesis 29, verses 1 to 14. We're really going to talk about the next three or four chapters, but we only have time to read verses 1 to 14 in Genesis 29. So this is God's word. I will skip and read one other verse there as well, verse 20. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well, and see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him into his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Now skipping down to verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, thanks for bringing us here this morning, Lord, to worship you. Think of the song that we were introduced this morning and how worship is the business of heaven and how we get to replicate that here on earth as we gather together on Sundays, Father. And so we trust that your presence is with us as we worship and also as we study your word. We pray that your spirit would come and illuminate our hearts, not just to the meaning of your word, but also what it means to apply it to our lives as well. So refresh us with your voice here this morning. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, we introduced you to this character, Jacob, and what we said from the very beginning is that Jacob was a deceiver, one who tricked his brother out of his inheritance, out of the familial blessing and all the spiritual blessings that came in his family. This, of course, infuriated his brother, a man named Esau, who decided to kill his brother Jacob. And of course, Jacob learns about this plot and he has to flee. He has to leave his family. And what we know about Jacob is he was a homebody, but now he had to be a man of the wilderness because he had to leave because of his actions. If you're with us last week while he was there, he had this transformative encounter with God, one that changed everything about his life. In that encounter, God promises to be with him and to care for him every step of the way. And this is a significant moment for Jacob because this faith that was his grandfather Abraham's and was his father Isaac's faith has now become his faith as well. He's owned the faith of his father and his grandfather. And so up to this point, this is the defining spiritual moment of Jacob's life. So God promises to be with him. He gives him this promise of a unique presence that God will be with him every step of the way. But of course, with that unique presence meant that Jacob's life would have to change in a lot of different ways. And God was going to begin this work of reshaping Jacob's life, drawing him closer to him. And what it shows us, especially in our passage this morning, is that the same is true for us. God reshapes Jacob's life, and he reshapes our lives as well when we are in relationship with him. And what I want us to see this morning is God uses people to shape us, he uses circumstances to shape us, and the power of the gospel ultimately to shape us. And what that means is that every single one of us, if we are God's own, we are all works in progress. The Lord is doing things in our lives, and we will be that work in progress until we reach heaven's shores. So let's start by looking at how God shapes us through other people. When our passage, just the chapter before this passage, Jacob has this remarkable dream and he sees a staircase, a ladder that reaches up into heaven. It's this amazing moment for him. But even after the dream, his circumstances are still a little difficult. He is on the run away from his brother and he needs to flee away from his immediate family to his extended family, which is in the area of Haran. And so what we learn from our passage is he takes up residence with his uncle, who is a man named Laban. Now, Jacob and Laban's relationship is going to be a defining relationship for Jacob for the next two decades in many ways. And that relationship is an example of the phrase that we hear, what goes around comes around. Have you heard that before? What goes around comes around. That's what's going to define this relationship with Jacob and Laban. But it also is an example of how God puts people in our lives to shape us. I've told you before that one of the more spiritually impactful books that I've ever read was Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And if you've been around here long enough, I quote from it a lot. And particularly one chapter which talks about the great sin. And in that chapter, Lewis argues that if you're a prideful person, chances are God's going to put prideful people in your life to shape you. In fact, if you get really irked at other people who are prideful, it probably means that you are prideful yourself. And I can remember reading that and feeling like I was struck between the eyes when I read it. But I think that's probably true of all of our failings and all of our sins. So think about the person in your life that may irk you the most. What is that thing about them that most irritates you? And chances are that that fault that you so dislike in them is perhaps true of you as well. Why? I think God puts people in our lives to be a mirror to our own faults. And of course, we see that in Jacob. Jacob's a deceiver. That deception has characterized his whole life. But what we discover is that Laban is an equally deceptive character. In our passage, we read this beautiful sort of love story between Jacob and Rachel. Jacob desires to marry Rachel after he meets her, but he has no physical possessions. He's on the run. In the ancient world, you had to have a bride price, something to pay in order to marry someone. And so Jacob falls in love with Rachel, but he has no bride price, so he agrees that he's going to work for 7 years for Rachel. And as we read, those 7 years went by like it was nothing because he loved her so desperately. Now, that's just a great love story right out of Hollywood, isn't it? It's so beautiful, this love at first sight, basically the only love at first sight story you're ever going to get from the Bible. But that love story doesn't stay so beautiful for very long. The 7 years pass, and then the wedding day comes. But the morning after the wedding, Jacob realizes that he has been joined with, that he has slept with, the older sister, a woman named Leah. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard this story a million times. This is still one of the biggest head-scratchers in all of the Bible. As to how all that played out, and I don't know the details, but it happened as the Bible represents. But the Bible says about Leah that her eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Effectively saying that Leah, the older sister, she was unloved, but Rachel was the one who was loved. That Leah was unwanted, while Rachel was the one that was desired. And so don't miss what has happened. Jacob has been deceived. The deceiver has been duped by another deceiver. The victimizer has become the victimized, and Jacob is getting a clear taste of his own medicine. God at times places people in our lives that are mirrors to our own faults. That person that God may have to be in your life that irks you the most perhaps is there by God's intricate design. Incidentally, I think this is why God calls us to be a part of a community of faith, to become a part of a church. That's why we think it's very important here. Part of that's because we're never intended to engage in this spiritual journey alone. It's not intended to be that way. But that doesn't mean that life in a community of faith is always going to be sunshine and roses. Often in every area of our lives, we get to pick who we hang out with, but we don't get to pick who is in the church community with us. That can frustrate us, but to miss out on it is to really miss out on the powerful, life-changing character of the community of faith. We can't just privatize or individualize this faith that we have. And so God gives us the gift of the church to shape us into who he wants us to be. Scott Sauls put it this way. He said, membership in a local church means joining your imperfect self to many other imperfect selves to form an imperfect community that through Jesus embarks on a journey toward a better future together. So God gives us this gift of the church to shape us, mold us who we are, but it isn't just limited to our churches. He gives us families. He gives us friendships. He gives us co-workers and relationships all around us. God is sending people into our lives in order to shape us. Why? Because we are designed to be in relationship with other people. And as hard as those relationships can sometimes be, I firmly believe they are the means by which God uses to shape us. So God uses people. Secondly, he shapes us through our circumstances. This love story that we read here becomes a bit more sordid, and if you've ever read the story, you know what I'm talking about. Jacob has been duped, but he still wants to be with Rachel, so he agrees to work 7 more years in order to have Rachel, whom he deeply loves. Now that creates the second sibling rivalry story in the life of Jacob. First was Jacob and his brother Esau, and now we get this sibling rivalry that emerges between Rachel and her sister Leah. In the ancient Near East, a woman's honor would be tied to her ability to bear children, and so that becomes an important player in this story. Leah is the first one, the first sister to get pregnant, and she quickly gives birth to 4 sons. Rachel, seeing this, is fuming. She is angry. She is sad. And so she resorts to other means. She presents her handmaiden, a woman named Bilhah, to Jacob, who gives birth to 2 sons. This then upsets Leah. She presents her handmaid, Zilpah, who gives birth to 2 more sons in the story. You come to chapter 30, and this records a bizarre event where mandrakes, a known ancient aphrodisiac, are sold for sex. The Bible is no tame narrative here, if you haven't noticed. And Leah then becomes pregnant again, bears 2 more sons. Finally, Rachel then becomes pregnant, and she bears 2 sons to Jacob. So quite a sordid tale that we read here. What's interesting is throughout this entire encounter, this drama that involves Jacob, he appears to sort of be a pawn in it. It's hard to understand what his role is. But what the writer of Genesis is careful to say is that God is directing all of these details. That God is the one who's opening and closing the womb of these women to accomplish his purposes. That God is running this whole scene through his power and his purposes. The ancient rabbis used to teach that the keys of the cloud, the keys of the heart, of the grave, and the womb are the 4 keys which God has in his hand, which he entrusts neither with angels nor seraphim. What that reminds us is that God is providentially and sovereignly involved, even in the messy and sordid details of our lives. Now, I'll be the first to admit that there's great mystery here. Many people really struggle, and I have at times in my life, with the fact that God is sovereignly in control of all the details that happen in our world and in our lives. It would probably be easier to embrace a picture of God as some sort of passive watcher, who is sort of sitting on the sidelines of our lives, not knowing the details, wondering what's going to happen next, but really isn't in control. That might be an easier view. It might be easier to embrace a God who's aloof, one who doesn't really care. He sets things in motion, steps away, isn't really involved or cares what happens. But that's not what the scriptures present. The scriptures present us a God who is intimately involved in the details. One who shapes our lives and shapes the direction and course of our lives. This can be incredibly comforting. Comforting because we know that God's not caught by surprise of the circumstances in our lives, that he's using those things to shape us. But incidentally, and if we're honest, it can be angering at times. Comforting at times, angering at other times. God is behind the things that most frustrate me about my life right now, even if those things are self-imposed. If we're angered about the circumstances of our lives, could it be that ultimately we're really angry with God who stands behind all of those things? This articulates the struggle of faith that we keep talking about, This struggle of faith with the realities of a God who's sovereign and our lives who are messy. So what are the messy details of your life that you're wrestling with right now? Truth is, we go nowhere by accident. We face no challenge in which God is not present. We deal with no circumstance in which God is not behind the scenes working things out to shape us more and more into his character. We wish he would give us the answers, don't we? Don't we wish he would give us the answers, but he doesn't always. But he does always remind us of his presence and that we need to trust that he is doing something that is redemptive in our lives, even if we don't know what its purposes are. God uses circumstances to shape us. Lastly, God shapes us through the continual power of the gospel in our lives, the continual power of the gospel. There are pictures of the gospel everywhere if we just have eyes to see them. They're little reminders that the gospel is not just about the beginning of our faith, but it's about the entirety of our faith. It's never something we grow beyond. It's the primary method by which God shapes us. And we even see a beautiful picture of the gospel in the sordid details of this narrative here this morning. And I think we see it most in the tragic story of poor, poor Leah in this whole story. The scriptures mince no words about her. She's not attractive, she's unloved, and no one desires her. And a tough life for her to live. She lives in the shadow of a beautiful sister whom she has to share a husband with, whom clearly makes her sister higher and desires her sister more than her. Makes it clear, Jacob makes it clear that he doesn't really love her all throughout the story. And though she seems rejected by almost everyone in her life, the beautiful thing about her story is that she gets to find a special honor in God. God bestows on her what Jacob and the rest of the people in her lives won't bestow on her. And it's in a little detail that's easy to miss, but her fourth son is a son named Judah. And what we learn about Judah is that he becomes the father of a great tribe, and that tribe will eventually bring about the Messiah. What does that mean? It means that Leah, though rejected in every other area of her life, Leah receives the honor from God, the great honor of being a mother in the line of Jesus Christ, our Savior himself. And so poor, despised Leah is exalted by God himself. Isn't that just like our God? Isn't it just like God to bring great hope and joy out of the most painful situations and circumstances? You know, the gospel tells us that you and I, we are a lot like Leah. We were the spiritual cast out ones. We were the rejected ones. We were the unloved ones. And yet God met us in our helpless estate. And through faith in him, we can be called sons and daughters of the King. We are labeled wanted, accepted, and loved. Years ago, there was a picture of, it was Pope Francis that circulated around the internet. And of course, we know the role of the Pope, the head of the Catholic Church, this sort of high and holy figure. And yet the picture was of him embracing a man who had been disfigured, a man who was suffering from a condition, I'll say it wrong, but neurofibromatosis or something along those lines. But long story short, he was massively disfigured because of his condition. And the photos sort of mercifully did not show much of the man, but you could tell that his figure was sort of massively disfigured. And what you see about the Pope is that he embraces him, he kisses him, he loves him, he cares for him. And I couldn't help but think, what a picture of the gospel that is. You see, the story of Jacob reminds us that God uses imperfect, messy people to be the objects of his grace and the vessels of his work. That God uses messy circumstances to shape us and to mold us. But ultimately, God uses the very power of the gospel to shape us and mold us into who he wants us to be. So what does that mean for us? It means this. Take comfort in knowing that no person or no thing comes your way by accident. Take comfort that God is working his plan of redemption in your life, no matter how messy or difficult it seems. But ultimately, take comfort in the fact that in Christ, you are wanted, you are accepted, and you are loved beyond what you can imagine. Let's pray.